What makes for a good leader? What makes for a good leader, a great leader? Charisma? That certain kind of something? Is it that you're brave and powerful and decisive? Is it that you're handsome and strong? What makes for a good leader? Well, the Bible's definition, really, of what makes for a good leader is someone who's like Jesus. A great leader is someone who's like Jesus. And what kind of a leader is Jesus? Yes, he is brave. Yes, he is strong. Yes, he is powerful. Yes, he is wise. Yes, he is decisive. But what kind of a leader, fundamentally, is Jesus? He's a servant leader. Remember our verse of the year where Jesus says that he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's a great king. He's God eternal, but he comes to this earth to serve. And in serving, he saves people. He makes it possible for us to have a relationship with God. Because when he dies, he takes the penalty for our sin. He takes God's punishment and he says, you can be free. You can follow me and be safe. He serves. He's a great king, but he serves. And not only does he save us, he's also our example. And we've been thinking about that a few times through the year as we thought about our memory verse. And here, it's a key thing to remember as we think about serving together in the church. As elders, as members of the church, as young people, as old people, what should we be like? As leaders, as followers, we want to be like Jesus, who's a servant leader. And that's what we're going to think about for a few moments this morning. Jesus Christ, he suffers a painful, agonizing death as a great shepherd. He's the great shepherd who provides pasture and protection for his people, just like a shepherd does that for his flock. But how Jesus does that is by putting us in churches. Not church buildings, but in groups of people who are following Jesus, with leaders who work with those groups of people as what we call under-shepherds. So they're not the great shepherd Jesus, they're not the perfect servant, but under Jesus, they're leading a group of God's people, what you might call a little flock of sheep, a small group of God's people. They're leading them, following Jesus, trying to be like Jesus. And everyone in the church is trying to be like Jesus as well, whatever they're doing. And that's the church. And Jesus calls really ordinary people, really rather failed people, to do those kind of jobs. Think about Peter himself. Here he is writing as the one who's the witness of Christ's sufferings. But just think about what that means. Yes, he saw Christ die. Yes, he was there, but how was he there? He was there as a denier, wasn't he? He's a witness to say Jesus rose from the dead, but his history is a little bit embarrassing, really, because he denied Jesus, and it was for Jesus to restore him and forgive him much later. But failed people can still be leaders in God's church. People who've made mistakes can still be part of God's flock. And Peter's a supreme example of that, isn't he? He's a failed person who's denied Jesus, said, I never knew him. And yet, he's now an elder. He's a witness. He's a great leader in the church and the churches. And we have his words recorded for us. So God calls ordinary people to be under-shepherds. And sometimes leading God's people, and sometimes being in the church, is going to be hard. And there's going to be temptations to give up leading and to give up following. And Peter, in this section, he wants to encourage everybody, but especially as we begin, the leaders, to step up, and the members to support and to build strong churches who are able to shine out. In this letter so far, he's talked about the great hope that Christians have. And then he's talked about how Christians are to look different in society as they submit, in their workplaces as they honour and obey and respect those people they work for, and in their marriages as they lead in love and as they submit in love. And as they do that, there will be sometimes questions, and there will also sometimes be persecution from the outside world. And what do we need to keep us going in the middle of all that? Of trying to be the right people we should be in our homes and in our work and in our society. And what do we need to keep us going when all kinds of trials come, when people criticize us, and when we get tempted to just give up? What's going to keep us going? It's strong churches. And how do you build strong churches? You build them with servant leaders. That's what Peter's talking about here. So what we're not talking about is boring church structures. We're not talking about some kind of antiquated idea of respect and deference. What we're talking about here is, how is God going to preserve his church? Generally speaking, and in this church, how is he going to preserve it? It's by us doing our job as leaders, as elders, as leaders of all kinds of ministries, and as those who are members of the church. Us doing our job as God calls us to is how God will preserve and protect and grow his church. So let's think about that for a few moments. First of all, we're going to think about elders, who are also described as shepherds. Peter begins to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. So he empathizes with them. He's an elder with them. He saw Christ die, and he knows that that death will lead to glory. And then comes the appeal, be shepherds, beginning of verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. He calls those who are the recognized leaders of the church. Maybe they were a church like we'd recognize it, or maybe they were lots of smaller groups that met in people's houses, but they were groups of Christians. And he says, you leaders amongst them, you elders, those who are recognized leaders of these groups, do your job. And what is your job? It's to be a shepherd and an overseer. To lead, to be in charge, to organize, but to do it in the way of a shepherd. To take care, to find pasture, to protect, to preserve, to feed. And it's a strong appeal, isn't it? I appeal to you. The words actually used are very strong. Come on, do your job. Be shepherds to the flock under your care. Be their leader, whatever it takes. Instead, we've got the three words really there coming together. Elders, shepherds. Another word for shepherd might be pastor. So we've got elders, pastors, and also overseers. Sometimes in some of the old versions that gets translated bishop. But those three ideas, those three different kind of aspects, and those words with slightly different history to do with the leadership of God's church. In this church, we recognize those as being all the same. Different elders may have different gifts, maybe biased, if that's not the right word. It's not the right word at all, but you know what I mean? They may be more able to do one thing than another, but all those gifts of leadership, of pastoral care, of protecting, preserving, and of teaching, that's to be done by the elders, who are the pastors, who are the overseers, all the same thing of God's church. But if you think about it, the primary idea in the whole of the Bible for leading God's people is the idea of being a shepherd. That's a picture that's right through the Old Testament and picked up again in the New Testament. The kind of primary picture of someone who's to be a leader of God's people is to be a shepherd. I'm sure you've heard this before, but it's just worth reminding you that Eastern shepherds, shepherds in the area where the Bible was written, walked ahead of their flock. They walked ahead as they led the flock of sheep. That's how they led. Of course, they protected. Of course, they had to go back sometimes. But the general method for leading was to walk ahead and the sheep follow. was reading a book a couple of weeks ago, and there was a gentleman who was travelling in the Middle East, and he was on a coach tour, and the guide had said, yes, shepherds in the East, they always walk ahead of their flock and lead them. And they're in this coach going cross country, and he looks out and he sees someone driving some sheep. So he says to the guide, aha, look, there's someone who's driving sheep. What you told us is not true. So the guide looks a bit embarrassed, but he does a bit of research, and he comes back to the guy later on and says, actually, that wasn't a shepherd, that was a butcher. So I thought it was a funny story. Don't know whether it's true or not. But as I started to read that, I thought, oh, yeah, all that stuff I've been told is not true. But then you get to the end of the story and you see. It's a great picture, isn't it? Leading rather than butchering. Leading God's people from the front. That's the way we are to be. And that comes out very much in what we look at in a few moments. Leaders are called to do their job. There's particular needs, there's particular dangers. There could be persecution, there could be wrong teaching coming in, there could be just a problem of the world crowding in, all sorts of temptations for the church to give up. And leaders need to do their job. And Peter goes through a few not this but this type of expressions. Maybe he thinks about some sins that leaders are particularly prone to. And then he thinks about some things that leaders particularly need to be encouraged to think about and to do. So he begins, don't be just obliged, not because you must. Now, of course, leaders in the church, leaders of all kinds of ministries, are under an obligation. You've agreed to serve. So there are times when you just have to get yourself up in the morning and say, I've got to do this today. That's what I'm called to do. So he's not saying, you know, whenever you don't feel a bit like it, then just give up. But what he's talking about, don't feel and serve under a sort of grudging obligation. You know what it is when we have a child and we ask them repeatedly to do something. And they say, oh, if I must, if I have to, if I really have to do it, then I'll do it. Peter's saying, don't have that kind of an attitude. You know, you've kind of been trapped into doing this ministry as leader of the church or some other service in the church. Don't have that kind of attitude that, oh, I suppose somebody's got to do it. No one else has done it. Don't have that grudging attitude. Don't have that kind of clocking on, clocking off kind of attitude. Don't be a lazy Jobsworth about the way you serve in the church. Just as an aside, but I think those who are paid by the church, elders like me who are paid by the church, need to be really careful about how we talk and how we think about serving. How we talk about contracts and our job. You know, what am I doing today? Am I working? Am I clocking on? Do I clock off again at 12 o'clock? Is that how am I to think about it? You know, I'm just doing it because I must. That's my obligation. That's what I'm contracted to do. And we need to be careful how we talk about our day off. I heard the words come out of my mouth one Sunday ago, where I said, well, actually, it's my day off. And I thought, you ridiculous hypocrite. How dare you say that it's your day off? That's not how it is. Now, of course, we need days of rest. We need to be disciplined about it. We need responsibilities to our family. We don't want to burn ourselves out, all those sort of things. But we just need to be careful how we express ourselves and how we think, particularly if we're paid by the church for a ministry, to not think this is my job, this is a working day. We serve because we're willing, because we think this is what God wants me to do, and I am so pleased to be doing it. We don't want to use words of obligation. We want to use words of opportunity and service and privilege. Just imagine a parent. You don't have to imagine it, some of you, because you are. But imagine a parent, and it's getting towards the evening, and you've got a young baby, and they hopefully are going to go to bed at 7 o'clock and go to sleep the whole night through. But 7 o'clock, you put them to bed, and they wake up again. And you look at your clock, and you say, it's 7:15. I clocked off at 7 o'clock. I'm not interested. And they scream and they scream. And then they come down, they run out of the house, and you say, not my job, nothing to do with me. I clocked off at 7 o'clock. Now, there may be particular days when you might want to do that to make a point to your husband or wife. But generally speaking, that's not how you are as a parent. You don't clock on and clock off, do you? You do what's in front of you. And Peter says, be like that as an elder, not under obligation, but because you're willing, because you think this is the role that God's called me to do, and I'll do what it takes. Secondly, not greedy for money, not for gain. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Peter says, be enthusiastic, but don't be enthusiastic about the reward. Be enthusiastic about the opportunity to serve. That phrase he uses, not greedy for money, it's the idea of base gain. Some of you older ones or different experienced ones might remember the Authorized Version has a different expression. Anyone remember the expression in the Authorized Version? Just to aid you a moment. Filthy lucre, which I'm sure you've all heard of. Filthy lucre. It's the idea of gaining something unjustly, maybe dishonestly. Might be money, might be some other benefit, it might be a relationship, but it's inappropriate and it's a goal in itself. Some people might lead for the gain, the base gain of money. I don't suppose you'd go into Christian work today for the money. You might go in for the comfort of perhaps having a secure job, but not for the money itself, unless you're in a very unusual kind of ministry. Certainly in the history of the church, being a vicar or something was really well paid, wasn't it? You were kind of very high on the kind of status ladder. You were one of the key people in the village and probably one of the most well off. That may not be the case so much today, but you might go for the comfort. But of course, there are other ways of bad leaders being in it for the money. They might just embezzle money. They might siphon off money in some way that's inappropriate. Well, they might not be getting paid very much money, but they're obsessed about how much they do get paid. And that's really what they're in it for. It's just for the reward. That's what really takes their interest. So it could be for the gain of money, but it could be for some other gain that they're in it for, greedy for some other base gain, using their position to get an inappropriate relationship going with somebody, perhaps men starting affairs with people in the congregation who come to them for help. They're dependent, they look up to the leader, they respect the leader, and the leader betrays their trust, starts a relationship with them. That's a base gain. That's trying to get benefit that's not appropriate. That's having a goal that's wrong. Some of you know leaders who've failed, who've had to stop leading churches. And I was thinking about this, that it's almost never for bad preaching, is it? Some days, some of us might have been fired for doing that. And it's almost never for not praying enough. You know, you can no longer be our leader because you don't pray enough. It's almost always, sadly, for having an affair or stealing money. Almost always. Something to do with that. So Peter's pretty up to date, really, about the kinds of temptations that leaders face for base gain. Money, status, power, relationships that come through the job. And Peter says, don't be like that. Do it because you're eager. Well, how are we as elders of the church? Are we willing and are we eager to serve? We have to challenge ourselves about that as leaders, as elders. You have to challenge us about that. You have to assess that in us as leaders. You have to point out when perhaps you think our motivation is wrong. You have to pray that we would be those kind of leaders. But also, you have to think about perhaps areas where you lead. Do you lead a particular ministry in the church? Do you lead a group or club or teaching area? How do you lead? Are you eager and are you willing to serve? Or do you do it either obligation, under obligation, or you do it to try and gain something? Third thing about good elders, good shepherds, is that they don't domineer, but they are examples. Verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Jesus entrusts a group of Christians to a local church, doesn't he? And Peter says, Don't boss them around. Show them as much as you tell them. What are domineering leaders like? Domineering leaders behave as if they're better than everyone else. Domineering leaders say they have the right to tell you what to do. Domineering leaders think leadership is about getting stupid people to understand your brilliant idea. Domineering leaders are about forcing their will on another group of people. Domineering leaders are impatient, they shout down objections, they manipulate, they bully, and they beat. And Peter says, don't be like that. You've got enough of that in the rest of the world. In his world, there were people like that, perhaps those who were physically beating. In our world, in our workplaces, I bet all of you have experienced in some way domineering, lording it over you, bosses. People who are megalomaniacs, who are in it for the power. People who are not necessarily bosses, but who enjoy their moment of power, their moment of control. People sometimes behind ticket desks or in some other position of authority who lord it over you. And Peter says, there's enough of that out in the world. If you want to be distinctive Christian people as leaders, don't lord it over people, but be examples to them. Because we know that behavior is taught and it's caught. You need words. You need to hear things that say, this is how you need to follow Christ. This is the way you show you love Christ. But also it's caught in that you see people behaving in particular ways who you look up to and respect, and you copy them. Maybe not always consciously, but that's how it works. Behavior is taught and it's caught. So if it's caught, you want to catch some good stuff, don't you? So you want the leaders to be examples to you. Examples in serving. Examples in teaching. Examples in the way that they try and lead their families. Examples in their use of time. Examples in standing up under trial. Examples in being evangelists. Examples in their prayer life. They need to be examples to you. Are we examples as leaders to you? You know we're pretty rubbish at times. You know that we fail at times. You know that we don't always serve and we don't always teach very well and we don't always lead our families very well. We make all kinds of mistakes. But God helping us, we need to be examples to you. We need to try. You need to pray that we would be the kind of examples that God wants us to be. And we are trying to be those kind of examples who lead well, who teach well, but who also try and model what they're teaching. And incidentally, in order for you to derive any benefit from that, you have to know your leaders. The responsibility on leaders to invite people into their homes and to share their lives with them, so how else are you going to see the example? And there's also a responsibility on you to get to know the people who are leading the church. There was someone with us this week who just asked a very simple question about our marriage, about how things were going in our marriage. Well, not so much asking, like, is there a problem in how things go in your marriage? It was more, how have you found it kind of thing over the last 25 years? And I thought, what a brilliant question, but quite unusual, really. But it was an opportunity to at least expose. You know, God has been very good to us in our marriage, and you can talk about that. You can talk about how it's worked in our marriage. You can be an example in that sense. And we need to ask our leaders, as we need to ask other people, about how it's going, about how it works. How have you found it? Some of you who are younger parents, then it's not as though the elders have the monopoly on wisdom about these things, but there may be things that you could ask about parenting, about studying the Bible, about how you coping work and through the various transitions through life. There is wisdom there that God has given, and maybe you need to be exposed to it to know. Do you have a clue how often I read the Bible? Do you have a clue whether I prayed at all since I last stood up here? Well, ask. You'll embarrass me, but ask. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it might be not such a good answer. But We're here to be exposed and to try and be examples. And that's true for us as elders. Again, that's true. This is not just a sort of token extra lesson that I keep saying. It's true for all of us in all kinds of ministries. That if you're leading a children's group, you're leading a Bible teaching group of some sort, you need to teach, but you also need to be examples. You know, you're leading a children's group, and the four of you teach the Bible for a few moments, and then you're kind of arguing, and you're disorganized, and you don't serve very well, and children see that. You're not modeling what you're teaching. So all of us need to model what we're teaching, and not to try and dominate people, but to try and lead them as a shepherd, to lead them from the front, to be an example. And the goal is glory. See that in verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. I don't think he's particularly saying elders have a special reward. Of course, elders have a special responsibility. But he's just saying it's all worth it. Jesus is coming back. The Jesus who suffered, he also was glorified. He's in heaven now in the presence of the Father, and he will return and everybody will see him. And all the hardship that you've suffered in the church, particularly he's talking to elders now, all that hardship you've suffered, all those early mornings, all those late nights, all that extra effort you put in, it will be rewarded when you see Jesus and will live with him in glory. He's the chief shepherd. Be a good under-shepherd. So that's a word for elders. And then, secondly, there's a few words to younger people. It says probably in your Bible, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Probably it means young people. It's just a general term. There's not a man word there. It's just a general term for younger people. Probably it means younger people. However you define younger. I keep moving it up every year. So younger people are eventually going to be 60 and downwards. But however you define younger people, it's probably talking about younger people. Possibly it's talking about all the members of the church. But I think particularly it's talking about the younger members of the church, male and female. And it's saying be in submission to older people. But again, probably he does mean the elders. He could mean all of the older people, but I think particularly in the way he uses it, he's talking about the elders. It's a really distinctive thing. You know, it kind of sounds all right because we're in a church, but actually, submitting to rule is not very popular. People complain about the rioters and lack of respect, and all those things are probably true, but generally, as people, we have very little respect for any authority structure. That's how we have become as a society, whether we do it in a kind of middle class and quiet way, or whether we do it in a very outward and aggressive way. We don't have much respect. And Peter, in this letter, he's been saying, if you want to be the church of Christ, then submission in the home and in society and in the workplace and in the church, they're going to be like key things that are going to be different and distinctive and so important for you if you want to follow Christ. So he talks to the young people and he says, submit to those who are elders. And what he simply means is recognize the authority structure that Jesus has put in place. Jesus has put elders in place to serve you. They've got their responsibilities, not to lord it over you, not to manipulate you, not to nick your money. They've got those responsibilities. What's your responsibility is to submit to that structure. Because Jesus has put it there. Follow the leaders. Support their leading. That doesn't mean kind of cower under them. It doesn't mean consider yourself inferior. It doesn't mean never question or criticize anything that they do. It doesn't mean assuming that they're infallible. But it does mean recognizing that God's put them there. And of course, that's important for all age groups to do that, but perhaps it's a particular problem for young people. When I was 20, I knew absolutely everything. I don't know where I lost all that information, but now I'm a bit older, I don't seem to know quite so much. But when I was 20, I was going to a church and I thought, yeah, I know all about theology, done that thing. I know all about how to bring up children. You know, those people whose children are misbehaving at the front. When I get children, they're not going to misbehave at all. So I know all about theology, I know all about evangelism, and I know all about football as well. I thought I knew everything. And that is more of a trait of young people, isn't it? And Peter says, young people particularly, just think about this. If you want to serve Christ, you need to submit to those who are older. You might sometimes think they're old and ignorant and out of date, but you need to submit to them under God. And if you do that, your opportunity is bound to come when you can serve too, because you're beginning to show that servant leadership characteristic. So it's a particular issue for young people. But of course it's a problem for all age groups, isn't it? To respect. Maybe it's harder when you're younger, but probably for some of you who are older, it is hard for you to respect leaders. Perhaps if the leaders are younger than you are. You're not always sure that we're making the right decisions. Maybe that's true. But sometimes the devil does get in and persuade you that there's some virtue in your rebellion. And some of you do need to submit rather than to endure. To respect rather than to be subservient. And all of us need to hear that. So younger people particularly submit, but all of us live in humility. That's the third and the last thing. All of you, the end of verse, middle of verse 5, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What are you wearing today? Gucci? Do people wear Gucci? Do they make stuff that you wear? I don't know. Or is it just perfume? Hugo Boss? Saw someone with a Hugo Boss t-shirt this week. Marks and Spencer's, anybody wearing that? I wonder if we could say of this church, just imagine it, where you say, Graham is wearing, so-and-so is wearing, they're all wearing humility. It's not a new perfume. It's not a new t-shirt brand. Humility is the brand for the church. It's the defining, iconic image for the church. It's humility. Peter says, all of you live in humility. You elders, you need to stop lording it. You need to live in humility. You younger people who don't always respect, you need to live in humility. Whatever you're doing in all your interpersonal relationships in the church, what's going to characterize you? Humility, he says. Live in humility towards one another. Don't be proud, because as you're proud, you're actually opposing God, and God opposes you. And we could almost... Not almost. We could always do with some more humility, couldn't we? You know, you can never have enough of certain things. Cheesecake, prawn crackers, Nike trainers. You can never have enough of them. Well, you know, you can never have enough humility. You know, it's never possible to be humble enough. I've become humble enough today. I've reached that kind of lowest point of humility. There's always somewhere lower to go. Not in false humility. Not in depression, but just in saying, I know my sinful heart. I'm always going to be thinking of myself more highly than I ought. I could always do with some more humility. Some of us were at an event that Mark and Roz organized last night. And it was outside, and we listened to some good music, but it was freezing after a while. And we could all have done with an extra layer, an extra coat to put on, sort of big woolen Russian kind of coat, and one of those kind of hats. You could always do with a bit more humility. You could always do with another layer of humility to wear. And Peter says, do that. Be humble, because that's what God likes. That's what God honours. That's how God can dispense grace. That's how God can do you good, if you humble yourself and you lower yourself and you say, I'm a sinner, but I want to serve in the church as a leader. I'm a sinner, but I want to serve in the church and to respect and to honour and to do what I can. I'm humble. I don't think I'm better than anybody else. I think God's called me, and I'm eager and I'm willing and I want to be a good example, but I want to do it in humility. And there's a promise that God will lift us up. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And then finally in verse 7, that for complicated reasons I forgot to read because I didn't print it out, that he says, cast all your care on him because he cares for you. There's a challenge to all of us. There was a challenge to the people that read and heard this letter, first of all. Perhaps they were facing particular struggles. But for all their cares, whether it was they're not being a very good leader, whether it was they're not being very good as members of the church, whether it was that they were facing persecution, whether those leaders were thinking, I want to give up because I'm going to get arrested, whatever their cares were, whether it was another trial that they were facing, and it was the trial of the difficulty of life, whatever they were facing, Peter says, cast all your cares on him. It's not as though Jesus gives you a rule book. We've been very kind of ruley this morning. We've been very much kind of looking at this is what you need to do if you want to serve Jesus. But Peter ends this section saying, cast all your cares on him because Jesus cares for you. You're in a relationship with him. This is not your kind of marching orders about how to be under shepherds and how to serve in the church. This is a word from Jesus. And you can put it back to Jesus and say, I care about these things. I'm upset about these things. And know that Jesus cares for you. And as we humbly do that, as we're determined to serve, as we live confident of God, God gives us grace. And he lifts us up and he allows us to serve him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. And we know that he will return and he will reward those who have put their trust in him. And we pray we may all be ready for that. Lord, we thank you for putting us into churches where we can be led and where we can be fed. And we pray for good leaders. We pray that our leaders may lead well, being eager, being willing, not being greedy, not being overbearing, being good examples. Lord, we have fallen short. We pray for grace for our leaders, that we may be better leaders. And Lord, we pray for all of us, whatever we lead, however we serve, that we may do it in humility and love. And Lord, for any who have particular cares this morning, we thank you for that great promise that we ended on, that we can cast all our cares on Jesus because he cares for us. And we come and we praise you and we ask for your help in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's think about the example of Jesus again. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve and give your life that we might live. This is our God, Jesus, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king.